So although my family got cable when I was in first grade, and I soon had access to Nickelodeon and the Disney Channel, I am definitely a product of PBS children's television. Sesame Street, Electric Company, 3-2-1, Contact, Reading Rainbow, and of course, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. And I'm sometimes surprised by how particular songs or scenes or stories from these shows have really stuck with me. And that was certainly what Mr. Rogers was hoping for. When asked by a reporter why he had devoted his entire life to children, he responded, "Well, the children become adults, and that's the most important time with which we can nourish the future." Now, compared to today's children's programming, Fred Rogers seems so mainstream, sappy, slow, sentimental. But when you dig a little deeper, you can see that there was a lot more going on. You can see that he was a peacemaker. You can see how careful he was about using his knowledge of child psychology and child development to shape this show that modeled hospitality, love, and the gospel, whether he ever used those words or not. Beginning at the very first episode of his show, Mr. Rogers modeled what it looks like to live out the commands to love your neighbor as you love yourself. I was going to show a clip from that first episode, but there just wasn't time, so see if you can find it online. The first week's episodes are perfect for today's world. The neighborhood that Mr. Rogers created provided safety and understanding. He used his TV neighborhood to build real community across the whole country. And of course, this was no accident because Fred Rogers was deeply rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the time we get to today's gospel reading about the greatest commandment, Jesus has had three controversial encounters with opponents who used questions as weapons aimed at taking Jesus down. So you have to wonder if Jesus wasn't a little relieved or grateful to get this genuine inquiry from this scribe who had heard these contentious debates. I think we too are grateful to get to hear this question asked and answered, to have faith articulated in plain sense. Love is the essence of Christian life. Love is the essence, not following a long list of detailed laws or keeping up with burnt offerings or sacrifices. The answer is so simple, but it is not easy. Like the life modeled on Mr. Rogers' TV neighborhood, there is more there than the simple platitudes we think we see on the surface. To follow the commandments, as Jesus tells the scribe, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The connection of those two commands means that love shared with God's people is love shared with God. It's just that simple, and it's just that difficult. I think the part about loving the neighbor is where it gets harder for us to put that command into action. The neighbor provides the ongoing challenge. The neighbor we are called to love may very well be an enemy, but Scripture tells us to love those neighbors too. The challenge may come in loving the neighbor that is a social outcast or vulnerable, but Scripture tells us to love those neighbors too. Jesus' vision of the reign of God, the neighborhood of God, lies at the heart of his ministry and mission. It is all about love of God and neighbor. Jesus responds to the scribe, who has answered wisely, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God, or the neighborhood of God, is not about some far-off land of make-believe. It is about the love of neighbor permeating our world here and now. Knowledge of God's love brings us close to the kingdom, but loving God entails loving others and upholding justice and dignity for all. As we grow in grace, we grow in our capacity to love and serve as Jesus commands. both within the church and beyond the walls of the church. This love that we are commanded to do and live turns our prayers into action, and it turns our action into living prayer because, above all, it is love made real that reveals the kingdom of God. Pastor Carol Wade says, "When people practice love of neighbor by participating with God in mending a broken world, Jesus comes near. The mended world is God's dream for creation and is nothing less than a world rightly ordered according to God's purposes. It is a world where all are fed and housed with access to clean water, health care, adequate education, and meaningful work, where none is excluded for reasons of race, gender identity, ethnicity, or sexual orientation, where young and old alike are cherished as God's family endeavors to sustain the precious resources of this fragile earth." And that all sounds wonderful, doesn't it? But it also sounds like we might need to hop on the trolley headed to the neighborhood of make-believe to see that realized. But that is the kind of neighborhood God commands us to help shape and participate in, to welcome people into. But God's kingdom isn't just the realm of make-believe or someday. God's reign is manifest through small gestures made by each person here and now. By saying bedside prayers at a hospital visit, helping someone search for a new job, equipping a young person, bringing dinner to a grieving friend, or serving in a literacy program, humans choose to be one with and for God. In these small gestures, people help make God's kingdom real. While much of this work happens outside the church, its seeds are sown within. Mr. Rogers knew about sowing seeds of the kingdom through small gestures. In the simple stories his puppets lived out, in his encounters with the neighbors on his show, and in addressing difficult real-world issues, he planted seeds in his young viewers that he hoped would grow and produce fruit in the real world. One of the challenges with this second greatest commandment, and we'll get to it some more in a couple weeks, is figuring out who our neighbors are. And even more challenging, who is invisible in our neighborhood. Most neighborhoods aren't like they used to be. When I was a child and I was allowed to run free with neighbors until the streetlights came on or Mr. Poehler's distinct and effective whistle summoned us all home. Do you know the names of the people who live on your street or in your building? Could you knock on a door to borrow a cup of sugar or call the retired guy across the street for a last-minute rescue when you realize you won't make it home before the school bus drops your kids off? Over the past year, I have been part of a clergy coaching cohort. And you don't know it, but you've already seen some of the fruit of my time with that group and our coach. But one of the first things we did together was look at statistics about each church's neighborhood. Now, by neighborhood, they mean within a 3-mile radius of our address here on La Vista. This survey from Mission Insight compiled information from the census and other sources to give us a snapshot of our community. One thing that stood out to me, which isn't necessarily a surprise to anyone or a critique for that matter, is that the racial ethnic makeup of our community is not reflected in our congregation. Their statistics say that the roughly 28 square mile area around our church is 36% white, 28% African American, 25% Latino, 9% Asian, and 2% other. The average age in our neighborhood is expected to increase in the years ahead, leading to a large group of folks they identify as those in their enrichment and retirement years. We're good at that age. And I personally think enrichment years sound like fun. The average educational level within our 3-mile radius is higher than the state average, which is good for us because that's usually true in Presbyterian churches too. We value education and we like to go to school. That's a little of what the census data and surveys say about our neighbors. But there's a lot more to knowing our neighbors than statistics. Being a good neighbor means more than recognizing the cars that belong on your street and then calling the police when you see something suspicious. It's hard to know our neighbors, though. It's hard to get past the pleasantries. As disciples, we need to work hard to invite people into conversation. When we get to know the names and the stories behind the grass that needed to be mown 3 weeks ago, we might discover something else is going on, and we might be moved by compassion rather than anger. And then we can love our neighbors. I recently read about Jessica Bueller, who was scrolling through the local news one night and came across a story of an attack on 4 Syrian teens. It hit close to home, literally. It happened about a mile from the shop that she owns in St. Louis. And she said to herself, "What are you going to do about this, Jessica?" So she reached out to a Syrian friend who put her in touch with the local Syrian refugee community. And there she learned of the urgent need for personal care items. So she posted on her next door group and organized a toiletry drive. When she delivered everything she had collected, she was invited in for coffee by one of the first recipients. And that was just the beginning of some serious kingdom building, neighborhood building work. As Bueller came to know the neighbors and the challenges they faced, she was moved with compassion to do more. So she organized a group of volunteers called Welcome Neighbor to partner with the refugees to serve as advocates and mentors. Jessica Bueller looked beyond the statistics and headlines and was moved by compassion to get to know her neighbors and to love her neighbors. It's the same kind of thing we see with Friends of Refugees in Clarkston, where yesterday some of our youth and adults worked on building a bus stop shelter to provide shade and eventually fruit to offer relief and refreshment for our neighbors there. It's just that simple, and it's just that difficult. Here in Mark's gospel, Jesus clearly lays out the 2 most important commandments, the ones on which all the other laws and rules rest. It's tempting to try to explain these commandments. They don't really need a preacher's assistance, and maybe I've done too much of that already, but they may need us to pay closer attention to where and how we see that love at work and on display. This text serves as a lamp to illuminate the presence of the love of God and neighbor here in our congregation and beyond. I can tell you where I see people loving God here. I see Al Smith coming up here 6 days a week to get our mail. Each Sunday morning, you will find fresh brewed coffee ready and waiting for you in the Narthex and Education Building, because David and Mary McCowan come by each Saturday, set it up, and leave on a timer. I see Marcia Noble making sure our children's worship bags are stocked with the week's bulletin and a sufficient supply of paper, sharp pencils, and good crayons. Kim and Mike Romito, in addition to all they do with and for our youth and our missions here, keep our AV system and volunteers going. And I don't even know where to begin to speak of all the love that Paul Burns, Mike Bearden, Doug Cannon, and Ted Hefner have shared all over this campus. I could go on, in big acts and in so many quiet, almost imperceptible ones. Love is all over this place. It's not hard to see obedience to that greatest commandment here in each of you. I see obedience to the second commandment too, especially outside these church walls. I can name the presence of God made visible through the exhibition of God's kingdom through the love of neighbor. The older man who unflaggingly cares for his dementia-ridden wife. The executive, who weighs tough decisions about layoffs against the command to love God and neighbor. The child on the playground, who defends the kid who is taunted for being different. The woman who tracks down a walker for her neighbor to borrow following surgery. And the couple that takes a hard look at their priorities and seeks to balance service in the church and community, integrity in the workplace, and health within their family. It can be difficult to bear witness to daily acts of love and service as examples of loving God and neighbor. If words of faith remain only within the church, then that's the only place where they will be comprehensible. But the lesson from Mark's gospel gives us language to name that our lives, our entire existence, are meant to be an offering of love to God, both within the church and beyond. When we love our neighbor as self and love God with all our being, God values that more than any burnt offering or sacrifice. When we engage in acts of love towards our neighbors, regardless of address, nationality, income, their potential value to us, or other criteria, we bear witness to God's love. That is how we participate in bringing God's kingdom into the world, how we help shape our neighborhood into the kind of neighborhood God wants for us all. We love God and neighbor when we help build a neighborhood where love and safety live, where words are strong and true, where hands reach out beyond these walls, where all are named and treasured, and where all are welcome. This is possible because the power of God at work within us can do far more than we can ever ask or imagine. Thanks be to God.